Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. In this message that was originally preached as a hurricane was bearing down upon the state of Florida, Dr. Beakey opens up Christ's words to his disciples as they too were in the midst of a storm. In the first part of the message, Dr. Beakey spoke about how the Lord Jesus was addressing those whom he had called to follow him and who were his companions. Now he picks up on the fact that they were committed to Christ, and Christ has a Christ-centered message for them. As you listen, may the Lord give you ears to hear and a heart to believe.
But then thirdly, he speaks this word not only to called men and to companions, but to committed men, committed to him. These men are not just people who've been called to grace. But they're so committed, they've left all to follow him. They're not half-hearted believers. They are men who have the love of commitment in them. This is not superficial friendship. They've given their lives for him. Jesus is not just a good friend. He's their husband, their elder brother, their savior, their redeemer. They're all and in all. And he's committed. He's committed to them. In fact, because he's committed to them, they are committed to him. We love him because he first loved us. It's as if he's saying, I'm committed to fulfilling all my promises to you. Also the promises I'm going to make to you next Sunday morning, that as surely as you drink the wine and eat the bread of my holy meal, so surely I will wash away all your sins and will strengthen your weak faith through my word and my sacraments. Why then are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Because I'm committed to you. Why won't you be committed to me? Don't you see my commitment in the visible signs and seals of the bread and the wine? I'll let you see it next week. I'll let you smell it. I'll let you taste it. I'll let you hear about it. I'll let you touch it. I'll activate all five of your senses to assure you, I am with you. I am with you. I'm committed to you. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith to come forward to show forth my death? Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? These questions I want to show you, my third thought, actually center upon Jesus. They have a Christ-centered meaning. And I want to look at that with you in four thoughts. First, Jesus is signifying by this question to these men his exclusive sovereignty. His exclusive sovereignty. He exercises within this universe, also in the universe of our own lives. These are actually our words of assurance coming from the living Christ, the fearful, anxious men who are living in an uncertain and disorganized world. Christ is saying, I'm in total control of this situation. Why? If you belong to me, you are committed men. You are called men. Why are you fearful? How is it you have no faith? You see, this storm hasn't taken Jesus by surprise at all. He expected it. In fact, he directed it. He's the main cause of it, the ultimate cause. The greatest danger to these men was not from the winds and from the waves. The greatest danger was their lack of faith. Lack of trusting Jesus. That's what will kill you. That's what will destroy you. That's what will land you in hell. And there is always more peril to you and to me from our own unbelief than there is from the most adverse circumstances that ever permeate us or surround us. Our greatest danger in life is never from without. No matter how horrendous the hurricanes are, our greatest danger in life is from within. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? See, the most important thing in a trial, in a storm, is not to lose faith. No doubt it's easier for Christ to deal with a physical storm than to deal with the storm of doubt that arises in our hearts. And none of us are exempt from that. You look at our nation today. And we all have our concerns, don't we? The immoral condition of our nation, it's atrocious. Look at the abortion holocaust, the sexual permissiveness and distortion, the Sabbath desecration, the substance abuse, a host of other bizarre sins taking over our nation. We're prone to chime in with the voice of secular humanism and say we can be sure of nothing. We're just fearful. But that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the Word of God from beginning to end is a message of assurance, of certainty. Whatever is uncertain in this poor perishing world, of this we can be certain, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Your greatest afflictions, dear child of God, your greatest bereavements work together in the exclusive sovereignty of God for your good. And if that's the bedrock of your life, you belong at the Lord's table next Sunday morning. If you can say, I know something of that. I know what it means in all my fear to cast myself upon the sovereignty of God and trust Him as my heavenly Father. You belong here. Because that's what God does with the storms of our lives. He throws us upon Himself, the only safe place in all the universe. The strength we receive from an assuring Christ in the Lord's Supper is the strength we need to recognize the absolute sovereignty of God in the midst of all of life's circumstances. And when we see that sovereignty Christologically through Jesus, we understand that that sovereignty is not a blind, impersonal sovereignty. But we believe then that Christ is at work in every area of our lives, controlling events and circumstances and men and, yes, nations and principalities and powers, all to bring about the good of His people. And only a sovereign Jesus can do that. And blessed God, blessed be God, He is doing that. He's doing that in the life of every one of His children. A God who reaches down to the depths of your life and to the ends of the earth and guides every circumstance of your life and shapes everything that is taking place for your ultimate good and blessing. Why would you fear such a God? Why would you fear any storm when He is your God? Has He ever proven unfaithful to you? Has He ever broken His good track record to you? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? When He sits upon the circle of the globe, when He sits upon the throne of the universe, when all power and authority in heaven and earth belongs to Him, is controlled by Him, is subject to Him, why are you fearful? Oh, you say, but the world has gone absolutely mad. And at first glance, it appears you're right. But who's in control of this mad world? Who has the government upon His shoulders? The Word of God, Isaiah 9, says, the Lord Jesus Christ. The government's not in control of Mr. Trump. The world's not in control of Mr. Trump. And the government of this world is not in control of Washington or Moscow or London or Beijing. But the government of this world rests on the shoulders of our Lord and Savior. You see, this is not academic, mere academic doctrine, not mere abstract theology. This is the very fiber upon which we build our lives. the absolute sovereignty of God, fatherly sovereignty of God, should serve as the anchor of our souls in the midst of every storm we ever encounter. Oh, that we could say it with all our heart. I'm preaching to myself tonight. God is in control of everything. Trust me. Trust Him. The hand that is controlling the circumstances of my life, of your life, the hand that is controlling the history which lies behind us, the hand that is controlling the future in front of us, the hand that is controlling us right now in the midst of every hurricane we're experiencing is the hand of a controlling, sovereign, faithful, heavenly Father for the sake of His Son. And that God will never abdicate His throne. So why will you be fearful? He's sovereign. Secondly, the second principal thing these questions reveal about Jesus is that He's at work universally. Universally. You know, universal is an old-fashioned word that old divines used to use that. And what they meant was, He's at work in every single area. Every single area of your life. Nothing's excluded. Every conceivable circumstance down to every hair of your head is numbered, guided, controlled. He touches every area of your life. Doesn't mean, of course, that Christian life is smooth sailing. You can't ever read your Bible. You can't ever study church history and come to that conclusion. Some of God's people do go down to their graves with more unanswered riddles than answered. The things they don't understand. But Jesus says, what I do now, though you don't understand it, you will know it hereafter. Sometimes the hereafter is 2 weeks from now. Sometimes the hereafter isn't until eternity. But you will know. There are mysteries in the providence of God we will never fathom in this life. But all those mysteries are there to exercise our faith. Not to drive us from faith, but to make us grow in faith. And that's what's so beautiful about Christian life. When you see Christians afflicted and God dealing with them, and they come out of that affliction later, what happens? You see them grow. You see them grow in faith. Not driven from faith, but driven to Christ by faith in the midst of storms. And so all of us, Christians, non-Christians, we're all born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But the great difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is that in all the storms and tempests and trials and disappointments and bereavements, and this life is full of them all, the Christian believes that all things work together for the good of God's people universally across his entire life. And so God wants you, dear believer, that's one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper, to strengthen you in this. He wants you to trust Him in the most painful, appalling, torturing circumstances of your life. He wants you to believe that He's weaving all these things together, complex ways that are simple to Him for your good and His glory universally. And if that's so, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Thirdly, these questions imply something about Jesus, not only sovereignty and universally, but also benevolently. It's a personal question, isn't it? It's a wonderful question. It's something spoken with tenderness. He's not condemning them here. He's rebuking them, mildly. But he's not saying, why are you so fearful? I'm tired of it. No, he's saying, why are you so fearful? It's a benevolent question. How is it? You have no faith. Or as Matthew puts it, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Don't you know that it will all work together for good? Don't you know I'm in control? Why wouldn't you just trust me with your whole life? benevolent question means that he's asking something like this. Don't you know that everything I'm doing, even in your blackest moments, I'm always doing for good? Don't you know that I cannot but be good to my people because I've poured out the evil upon my son for their sake? And so when we say, Lord, don't you care that I'm perishing? Don't you understand what I'm going through? You see, we need to understand what Job said. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't doubt him. Why should you be fearful when he's in control, when he's benevolent, when he means your best welfare? Don't doubt him. Go back to Calvary. When you get fearful, always go to Calvary. Always to the cross. And see the ultimate goodness of God right there. Every time you're tempted to doubt that Christ cares for you, go to Calvary. That will demolish your doubts. And take seriously what he says. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But I have laid down my life for you, enemies by nature. And then finally, fourthly, Christ is revealed here implicitly, not only in his, he's working sovereignly and universally and benevolently, but also particularly, personally. You see, the world today is craving personal security, personal sincerity, personal significance. Who am I is a nagging question for many. But for the Christian, the answer is simple. Romans 6:11. I reckon myself to be dead unto sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's who I am. By the grace of God, I'm a Christian and I have no business sinning. I'm a Christian who's under the sovereign, universal, benevolent, particular, personal care of a sovereign triune God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so we come with faith. We come with this answer for our nagging questions. We come convicted that if he should love me enough to die for me, why should I be fearful? He graciously will teach thee the way that thou shalt go, and with my eye upon thee, my counsel make thee know. But be ye not unruly or slow to understand. Be not perverse, but willing to heed my wise command. The sorrows of the wicked in number shall abound, but those that trust Jehovah, his mercy shall surround. Then in the Lord be joyful. In song lift up your voice. Be glad in God, ye righteous. Rejoice, ye saints. Rejoice. Why should you be fearful? How is it you have no faith? Little faith. Well, let me close with just some words of application. First, to you, dear children of God, I want to just say a few things. First, why would you doubt God's love to you? Hasn't your past experience manifested that love? Can't you look back and see how patiently God has borne with you? Why would you mistrust him? He's shown he loves you through his son. Trust him now. Trust him at the table. Look to him at the table. Don't allow your present troubles and trials, your present storms and hurricanes, destroy you or move you to unbelief or move you to have your fears become bigger than your Savior. Don't doubt his love. Secondly, why are you suspicious sometimes of God's wisdom? You look at circumstances. I do it too. And you think, well, if I were God, I would have done it differently. I mean, that's bluntly. We don't quite dare say it too directly to God. But sometimes we think we're wiser than God. We think we change various current events. if it was my way, your way, probably no one would wish for the hurricane in Florida right now. But do you know how much good God can bring out of this? You know what a witness he can use Christians for in the cleanup process? Do you realize how many people might grow in faith through this trial? How many people might realize vain are earthly possessions? Do you realize what God could do, perhaps is doing, even now through this? Or perhaps bringing people to repentance who've never repented before. Maybe God will use this storm to convict people of their sin. But whatever you see, God is always wise. Don't doubt His wisdom. And thirdly, why would you doubt your Lord's power? You see it all the time. He's the one who sends winds and waves. He's the one that stops the winds and the waves. He's in control. He's almighty. Why can't He deliver you now? If He's not delivering you now from your trial, perhaps He has a reason for sustaining that trial. Perhaps He wants to grow you more. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He says that again and again in His Word. Trust Him. And do remember, too, the disciples, despite all their fears, they were in the same boat with their Lord. And when you're in the boat with Jesus in your life, nothing can ultimately go wrong. He will keep you. He will keep the feet of His saints. Remember what Paul writes, "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. If our life is hid with Christ in God, we have nothing to fear." Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? Just come as a poor sinner, trusting in the finished blood, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, remember, dear child of God, that the power that made the storm is the very power in which the disciples had to trust. Laws of nature have no force in themselves. Ultimately, they're a divine force. And so, in all of our troubles and trials, let's not forget that they're of God's sending. God is in them all. And the all-powerful hand of the one who brings the trials is also the all-powerful hand of the one who can restrain the trials and mitigate the trials or increase the trials or direct the trials. But He will govern the trials to His own end for His glory and for your good. So why should you doubt? But then finally, to you who are not saved, who are struggling, maybe God has begun to work in you, but you really don't know. May I speak to you just a moment in closing? What is your real condition? Well, some of you will say to me, "But I struggle under a deep sense of sin. I'm exceedingly guilty. I can't believe that God would ever have mercy on me. There's no way I could go to the Lord's Supper. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. Nothing but a sinner." And who did the Lord Jesus come into the world to save? The gospel is perfectly designed for you. Do you want to be saved? He says, "Come to me. You that are weary and heavy laden with sin, come to me just as you are." The heaviness of your sin, the worst way you can respond to that is to stay away from Jesus. The worst way. The heaviness of your sin ought to drive you to Him. You need relief. You need salvation. You know, the psalmist puts it so well. "Pardon mine iniquity, Lord, for it is great." Jonathan Edwards says he uses the greatness of his own sin as a plea for mercy. Come with your biggest sins. Come with your most darling sins and lay them at His feet and cast yourself at His feet and say, "Have mercy upon me." He won't let you down. He won't He won't turn you away. You see, the only thing that will turn you away is your own unbelief. He delights in mercy. Don't destroy yourself through your unbelief. Believe in Him who says, "He that believeth in me shall never perish." Oh, you say, but I've got a different difficulty. I haven't done these notable gross sins that some people have done, but you would never believe who I am inside. I'm like a monster of sin. I got this indwelling sin, this propensity of sin, and sin darts into my mind, terrible sins and all kinds of sins. And surely if I was a child of God, sin wouldn't be like that inside of me. I feel like my sin just, my indwelling sin just drags me down. There's no way Jesus would have me. No, Jesus said, a strong man armed within you, Satan, will be cast out by one who's stronger than him, which is Jesus. Believe that Jesus is stronger than your sin and trust yourself to him, O thou of little faith. But you say, I can't find anything in me that Christ can work with, can work upon. No. He doesn't look for anything in you. It's an insult. It's an insult to him to find anything in you to work with. He wants to do the whole work. He wants all the glory. Trust him just as you are. Just as you are. Don't go anywhere else. Don't try to work something else up to make yourself acceptable to him in any way. You come with empty hands. You come with complete confidence in him, zero confidence in yourself. O thou of little faith, why do you doubt me? Why are you so fearful? Because I will do everything for you. Oh, you say, but I got a different problem yet. I am just so hard-hearted. I'm so insensible. I wish I could weep over my sin. Some sinners weep over them, but I cannot. Why would Christ ever save me? I'm just hard-hearted, hard as stone. Well, you need him all the more. You need him to break your heart. You need him to draw you to himself. You need to go to him right now and just tell him, I'm as hard as stone. Break me, draw me, that I may run after thee. The worst thing you can do when you're hard-hearted is to turn away from him and not believe in him. Because no one else can break your hard heart but him, if it is indeed that hard. Usually I experience as a pastor that those who complain the most about hard hearts actually have a tear in their eye, a tear in their soul, and their hearts are actually softened by God. Be careful. Don't keep yourself away from Jesus for any reason. Not the feebleness of your prayers, not the difficulties of your Christian life. Don't stay away from Jesus. He's your Alpha and your Omega, the beginning and the end, and he's everything in between. Go to him. He can calm every storm, internal storm, spiritual storm, external storm. Trust him. Always, always. Always go to Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."